Resurrection morning, Easter morning. We call it Easter, but Easter is, something else. It's not really Christian, but Resurrection morning is. Chapter 24, 1 to 7, it says, I'm reading the New Living Translation here, but in the very early Sunday morning, the women went out to the tomb taking spices they had prepared. They found that the tomb had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. What a sight to see. Some of you look pretty dazzling this morning too. The women were terrified. Well, when you see an angel, that'd probably scare you. So the Bible says here, verse 4 says they stood there puzzled. The men appeared in those dazzling clothes. Verse 5 says the women were terrified, bowed with their faces to the ground. And the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, that he would rise again the third day. Let's turn over to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read a couple of verses of Scripture. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 to 7. Again, the New Living. Then the angel spoke to the woman. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said he would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. Now go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you. And I'd like to read Mark's version as well, only a few scriptures. Mark chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. The angel said, don't be afraid or don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't there. He's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go tell his disciples, including Peter. That's very significant, isn't it, when he said, look, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. You know, John's version is a little bit different. This is where Jesus appeared to the 12 or the disciples there. When Thomas wasn't there, Thomas had somehow left. And they told Thomas that the Lord Jesus appeared to them, but he said, I'm not believing it until I see him myself with my own eyes. And then I'll believe. Not only that, but I want to touch him. I want to see the nail prints in his hands, and I want to put my hand into his side. And he wanted a lot of proof, natural proof. You know, that's how people are. They want to have that kind of a proof. He said, I won't believe it. Then Jesus later rebuked him and told Thomas in these powerful words, John chapter 20. In verse 29, I'm reading the King James Version. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are those that have not seen me and yet believe. How many of you this morning, you've never saw Jesus with your eye? He hasn't been at your house lately, physically speaking. How many of you still believe Jesus? Amen? You still believe Jesus? The Lord said, blessed are you that believe, but you haven't seen me. You know, I saw this message. It says believing is for when you don't see anything. You don't have to believe something when you see it. You know it. Believing is for when you don't see. That's for everything else in the world. You believe in Jesus, you received him as your Lord. And guess what? Everything after that, whether you believe in God for a problem area, a need, you have to believe the same way. Everything else is got from heaven the same way. You believe for it. Even if you don't see it, you might be sick this morning, but you're still standing in faith. You're believing that this recovery is possible, and it's coming, it's working in you right now. God is working in you right now. So, years later, Peter, in writing his epistles to his people were the Jewish people. You know, Peter was a Jew. The first Christian church was Jewish, and they had to spread out all over the world. And they had great persecution when they became Christians. They lost property. They were confiscated, you know, all their belongings, and they were kicked out of community because they believed in Jesus. How many of you suffered that way when you came to Jesus? I know I had a little bit of it. My family, I came to Jesus Christ, believed in Christ, and I had a little bit of persecution in my own house and in my own reserved community. They said to me, "Why are you changing your religion?" because I said, "Well, you can change yours too. Thank God we live in a free country. You can believe what you want to believe. You can believe in Popeye and Pinocchio if you want to. But, I believe in Jesus." Amen. How many of you believe in Jesus this morning? I'm glad one person back there shaking his head, her head. Thank God for that, because Peter said this over, he's writing to these people who lost a lot, but they still believe. If you read the book of Hebrews, you'll find out that many of them lost property, they lost money, they lost business, they lost homes because they came to Christ. In some countries, you're ostracized, that's it for you, you know. Some killed even now in persecution. And so we get a little bit upset and we cry and we go on a fast because someone said something to us on Facebook. You know, no matter, right? Well, it hurts a little bit, but, you know, hey, we at least we're not, you know, being held in that kind of capacity. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, Peter is talking to his own people, his Jewish people. He says, "Whom you have not seen." That's just someone like what Thomas said. "Whom you have not seen." This is what Jesus told Thomas. "Whom have you not seen, you love." It's amazing that you can love Jesus, but you've never seen him. "And whom now you see him not, yet believing." It's amazing. We haven't seen Jesus with our eyes, and yet we believe. That's what it's all about, is believing. "And you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory." Now, I want to get this message across to you. We read several versions of the resurrection, a few scriptures from each. But this idea that when God raised Jesus from the dead, you were raised from the dead in the mind of God. Like you take it this way, when Jesus was on the cross, we talked about that on Good Friday. When Jesus was on that cross, you and I were on the cross with him. When Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus was, you know, God laid the sin of Jesus, or the sin of the world, on Jesus. When he was whipped on that cross and dying, and we said the prophet Isaiah said he didn't even look like a man. And it's in the scriptures. And when he afflicted him, we were there with him, as far as God was concerned. And when he went to hell, you and I went there with him. And on the third day, when the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, he was quickened by the glory of the Father, the Holy Spirit quickened Jesus from the dead and raised him from the dead. We were raised from the dead with him. And when Jesus, you know, rose, left here, and he went to sit at the right hand of the Father, we're sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. That's where you are right now. And positionally, spiritually speaking, that's where you are. And many people, they pray and they try to get to heaven, but they're in the heavenlies with Jesus and they're trying to get into heaven. And I was seeing, you know, somebody, I think one nationally well-known, long-time evangelist, he had on his Facebook, and, you know, he said, "We're going to bombard the gates of heaven." Well, you don't have to when you're already in it. You're already in it as far as God's concerned. You're there with Jesus. Everybody say, I'm there with Jesus. See, there's an identification process. We identify, God, Jesus identified with us, and he represented us to God in heaven. And we identify with Jesus, and he's our Savior. And so this morning, for many Christians, Resurrection Sunday is a traditional event. It's just another holiday, another special religious service that we do Easter morning. Well, it's just not another religious festival for we believers on our calendars. It's a celebration of the most miraculous, significant event in the history of the church. We have had a limited understanding of the resurrection, that it means so little for many people, that the enemy has taken advantage of people. And when we are walking in ignorance, the devil can take advantage of you. And we live far below the place where God wants us to, in the area of victory, walking in the victory of life. So because of that, we need to realize more that we have more than what we've ever thought of before. So we want to look at a few scriptures to just get an impression and get that in our hearts to show what this is all about. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul, they're writing to the church at Philippi. You know, he was the one that, the apostle who started that church. He's a missionary there. He said, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And I think that's the cry of every one of us. We want to know, how significant is that power? When Jesus was raised from the dead, how does that relate to me right now? Is that just something I'm going to hope for? Something good is going to happen in some years from now? Is this a faint hope that maybe something's going to look better or be nicer? In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul said something very significant here to the church at Rome. He said, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. He said, that same Spirit, and just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. And I think we've lost the significance of that word to knowing that when you're sick, the Spirit of God is in you, ready to heal you. Amen. And that's what, our confession of faith makes that work. What you say in your life is really what happens in your life. Amen. If you really look at it, even if you didn't believe what I'm saying here today, if you just look at it all your life without even religious thinking, what you believe about something in your life and what you say is really what's going on and what's happening in your life. I mean, scientists or social scientists tell us that's what happens to people. You know, what you say, what you believe is what you're going to be like, you know. And so that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of each one of us right now. And let's go look over Paul. You know, he wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said a lot of things here that's really relevant to us. And Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus is a revelation, knowledge of the resurrection power of Jesus. And this resurrection power means so much to us, it's almost hard to believe from the natural standpoint. Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, said, I pray the same power that raised Jesus from the dead be made known to you in a practical measure. Let's read from Ephesians chapter 1. And he says in there, verse 21, and what is the exceeding greatness of that power to us who believe? Now, he's praying here for the church. I'm just wondering, I don't have it on my notes here to read it to you, but Kendra, if you would go to verse 16 there, and we'll pick it up from verse 16. I just continue. He said, I cease not. He's praying here. Understand this, that Paul is being led by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, God himself, is leading Paul to give him this revelation, and he's penning these, writing these for those people there and for us. And this letter to the church at Ephesus is a letter to us. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And verse 17 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Stop there for a second. He says that he wants, that God wants to give you revelation knowledge. You know, it says in the knowledge of him. One translation says in the knowledge of who you are in him. See, in the revelation or in the resurrection morning, something significant happened. Not only was he us on the cross, we were there with him. Paul says, my old man was crucified with Jesus on the cross. But when he was resurrected, something significant happened. And our lives changed. It makes all the difference in the world. And Paul wanted the church there to know something. He wanted to give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants us to reveal to us who we are really in this world when Jesus was resurrected. And he says in verse 17, he's praying here for them, and this is what we should pray for each other. Verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your spirit, be enlightened. In other words, God wants your spirit to pick this up, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You know, we all need to know specifically, generally, what God calls the church to do, and specifically what he wants us to do individually. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? In other words, there's a glorious inheritance. Something belongs to you and me. As a Christian church, individually, many of us fail to recognize what belongs to us. And if you don't recognize what belongs to you, you can't take advantage of that, especially when the enemy is attacking you. And he's praying this for the people there. Verse 19, he says, that the exceeding greatness of his power for us were who believe. He says that there's a power working. God's power is available to us. And that according to the working of his mighty power. No, that he's saying that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is going to work for us today as we live here in this world. That's what he's talking about. And he says, according to the working of a mighty power, verse 20, he says, which he wrought in Christ, or when he demonstrated that kind of power that he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead, he says, that kind of power is in each one of us to live a life free from Satan's power. Amen. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Verse 21, he says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. In other words, these are spiritual forces that are against God's people that were raised above these powers. That we are not to be afraid of any demonic force. And that we've been raised above every demon. And that we can take authority over demons that are coming against you personally through other people. Amen? And that, you know, he sends people to you to try to get to you. If he doesn't get you, he'll try to get to your children and maybe even in your wife or husband to get to you. To get you to get you off course. Amen. So you get so emotional that you get unspiritual and act like the rest of the world. And you don't act like Jesus anymore. Right? Because we can, you know, Christians, people say, well, I don't understand. This guy's born again, spirit-filled Christian, speaks in tongues, has a red-letter Bible, and he acts like that. Well, if you don't understand this, spiritual growth is important for every one of us, and we have to take care of ourselves. Amen. No one's going to make you grow. You have to grow, and there's some pain in it, just like it is painful when you're growing up as a child. There's some things you learn. So he says, this, you know, that we're raised above all these principalities and powers. These principalities and powers and might are spiritual forces that we have to confront every day. I want you to pick this up. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 there. I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, he's continuing on the revelation. And in verse 10, he talks about, you know, put on the whole armor of God and so on. And he's talking about, in verse 12, something there that's something that's important for us to understand and read this in light of revelation. Not in light of our religious thinking. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." So he's talking about those same powers over in chapter 1, that those are the ones that we have to deal with every day. But we don't do this on our own. We do this with the victory Jesus has already got for us. In other words, when Jesus was awarded, you know, a victory over them, we were awarded victory over them. See, this is what the devil doesn't want you to know. And this is why the church has been such a shallow, low church. And all they want to hear is some kind of music and dance all night long, maybe get blessed a little bit, fall on the floor. And really, it's the same thing over and over for year after year after year. Nothing ever changes in their lives. They're the same people that are doing the same thing. Now, I don't mind. Like, we should just jump around and have fun and just get drunk in the spirit too. There's a time for that. We should do that. And some of you even won't participate in that. You think it's stupid and crazy. Huh? And we need this because you need that same power.
Amen. Come on.
You need to, you know, just get happy a little bit. Not just get sad, you know. So these are the powers. When I was a Christian growing up, when I read the scripture, I had no idea for years that these were powers that are already defeated.
Amen.
And that we don't have to put up with any kind of situation. These powers are operating through people's lives that they don't, maybe probably don't, are not even aware of it.
Right.
You can take authority over that spirit that's operating behind that person's life, and they don't even know it. You got to take authority over that.
That's
right. Come on. You know, these spirits. You see, these spirits are operating through evil situations that the devil brings.
Right.
Circumstances he put in your life. And people, Christians, give in to these things. And of course, you can protect yourself, but they can go on with that situation for as long as they get tired and they allow it. And we can stand in faith for them. Say if someone has addiction, we can stand for them. Or someone's going in some kind of sin. They've been living in some kind of lifestyle, and we can stand for them for a long time and believe for them. But it doesn't have to affect you. So the devil can use life situations to try to get you off course so that you give up. And if you look at, you know, the fourth chapter, the book of Mark talks about that afflictions and persecution comes so that the devil gets you off course so that you go and live like the rest of the world and not live for Jesus. We all have to fight. And it's a winning battle if we know to do the right thing. So he says that these are the principalities and powers that we have to confront every day. But there's a spiritual force in the heavenlies above us that's trying to manipulate into the lives of people in around us to get us off course. Jesus said, whatsoever you bind on earth was bound in heaven. He's not talking about heaven where he lives. He's talking about the heavenlies where the demonic forces reside. Because they operate there. God says, if you take care of the ones down here, Jesus said, I'll take the ones over there. And we can take authority over that. So rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. This is something that we have to confront every day. No, he said something similar over in Colossians chapter, I believe it's chapter 2. And if you read verse 14, I didn't put it in my notes, but I think it's good to put in here. Because sometimes it's good just to follow your heart at the same time. Is this a good word for resurrection morning? I think some of you are just getting elevated right now. Huh? He's saying 2:15 here, he's saying the same thing. Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. You know, Paul, these like twin letters. He told the same thing there to the church at Ephesus as he did to the Colossians. And God wants us to know the significance of the resurrection. What it all means. It's not just some religious event that happened historically in the church that, oh, Jesus was raised from the dead and that's it. If we just mark it on our calendar, no, there's something that we need to mark every day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Christmas is every day. Woo. You know, I don't mind eating, turkey again. If somebody invites me, I'll come. We don't have turkey today. We're going to eat with some Frenchies. But anyway, Ernie hasn't invited me for chicken for a long time. But we did go for some chicken. We tried to go for chicken on Wednesday night. We had a great service Wednesday night. And so we headed over to the chicken, our favorite chicken house. But it was closed. So we called the police. It was closed, so we had to go to Tony Roma's, my restaurant. So I was there, but Tony wasn't. So we went there, had a great time, and we learned something even better than the old chicken house. We learned something new, that they had newer apps. This has been paid for by Tony Roma's. They got apps there. It was just beautiful. I marked it on my calendar. We're going to do that again. So notice that he said, and having spoiled principalities, that word spoiled, in the Greek word, it means he reduced them to zero. It meant that Jesus or God paralyzed the devil. Having spoiled principalities, those are the same powers that you and I have to confront every day that Paul talked about to the Ephesians. You know, when I was a kid, as a Christian, I would read those scriptures. Oh, we wrestle against principalities and powers. And I started to shake. You know? I remember when I didn't understand all this stuff. But I had some knowledge. I remember we were having a service one night. We were trying a lot of things out. You ever try things out? You know, buy something, just put it on, look at yourself. Oh, man, you know. Ooh, these are nice. One Sunday night, I was ushering at our church. And some people from the Methodist church called and said, "You'll pray for the sick and cast devils out." I said, "Oh, yeah, we cast devils out. No problem. Bring them over." So I was ushering, and I brought the people in and sat them in a chair. My pastor was preaching, has a great time, Sunday night service, you know. And he said, "Oh, we're going to invite people to come to the front to pray." And I was one of the ushers, and I was going to ask the people to come up there. And I was, these two people, you know, they look kind of sad. And I'm asking them, "Come on, you know, don't cry." And that one was crying, and all of a sudden it turned to a demonic force, like, "Rah, rah." They yelled, and I yelled, and they yelled again, and I yelled louder. Ah! You ever get that? Something scares you, and they scare you, and you scare them, and they keep scaring each other. But anyways, that actually truly happened, and I didn't understand that this guy. I learned something about, in the name of Jesus, you cast devils out. Said, "In the name of Jesus." And so I didn't understand all that. I was just kind of lost. God will help you if you're a baby Christian, right? And so we managed to, the whole place went crazy because the pastor there, he took him a long time. Some of you might have remembered who were in that church. It took him a long time to get this out of, get this in control. And I remember standing there saying, you know, when I'm a pastor, it'll never happen to me. You know? And so, but it hasn't happened to me. It has happened to me to some degree where I've gone and cast the devil out. I didn't know that there was such thing as demons. I thought, oh, you just read about them. That happened way historically. And this happened to me. And so we cast the spirits out of these people. And sometimes people who don't want the spirits cast out, they're worse off later on. But as we read, these principalities and powers are something that that we have to deal with, and yet they're there. They're rebel forces that are trying to enforce something that they want you to think they have. We are an army of people that we have authority in our lives. Like, I have authority in my life, but I don't have authority on everybody else's life. You know, I have authority in my home, but I don't have authority in your home. And a lot of times I pray for people and stuff, and I thank God I can pray for people, and there's times I know right away I should pray for someone because they don't know anything. And God has compassion on people. But those of us who've had the opportunity to learn about these things, we need to start acting like we're conquerors. And so we carry on. I know I took a little detour, but it's good detour. Emmanuel, it's good to take detours sometimes. So Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus is a revelation of what God wants us to understand and what we have because Jesus is risen from the dead. And God performed, the Bible says, some theologians tells us that in Acts chapter 20, 21, is the mightiest exertion of God's power ever to be revealed to us since creation. When he raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says that theologians say that's the mightiest force that God ever did. He didn't just raise someone from the dead. He raised someone that was spiritually dead. And all the people. When he raised them from the dead. And so we are raised with Jesus. And so, over in the Colossians chapter 2 again, in verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism. Now, I understand, you know, it says buried with him in baptism, chapter 2, or chapter 12 there, I believe it is it? Wherein also you were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. The operation of God is a supernatural force of God. The operation of God is something that happens even through our lives at times. When God does something super miraculous other than above natural, you know, things, like having a miracle is an operation of God. You can't fake it. You can fake tongues if you want. Or pretend you have knowledge and tell someone you got knowledge. But you can't fake an operation of God. If someone had one eye and you prayed for them and now they have two eyes, that's an operation of God. So it says they're buried with him in baptism. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about baptism when the Spirit of God took your spirit and took you and plumped you into this body of Christ spiritually. The word baptism is the word baptizo, which means put into. The Holy Spirit, when you became born again, the Holy Spirit took you spiritually and he dunked you into the body of Christ. And now you look like Jesus in the spiritual realm. You know, so he says, who raised him from the dead? Verse 15, we just saw, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Here's the other thing about it. Not only that he demolished and paralyzed these powers that are against you. In other words, here's a picture that I was given, that he spoiled principalities, that he paralyzed the enemy for you. If the enemy, like if somebody came in here right now, and he rolled in with, somebody rolled him in, or he rolled in with, his arms are in cast, and he has no legs, and he can hardly move, and he starts threatening you, I'm going to get you. Come here, Alva. You know, you wouldn't be afraid of that person because they couldn't do anything to you because they're paralyzed. So that's what the enemy does to people. He only can deceive you into thinking certain ways. He wants you to think that he has power over you when he actually doesn't. He only has power over you if you give him that power. And so many scriptures there, they tell us that we need to do something about the enemy. He didn't say tell Jesus to do it. He didn't say tell God to do it. He tells you and I as a believer to take our authority, take our place, and we could exercise authority over him, our dominion over him. that was given to Adam in chapter 1 of Genesis. The Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 26, 27, 28, God says, I give man and woman. We'll add woman there because we have people here that want that. He said, I give humanity or women, men and women. He said, I give you dominion over everything. The psalmist says, what is man that you've given the dominion over everything? And Satan came and stole that from Adam in chapter 3 of Genesis. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, when Jesus was confronted by the devil tried to deceive Jesus and said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this thing that was delivered unto me. Well, who delivered to him? Well, Adam did. Somebody said, well, the devil was lying. No, he wasn't lying about it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a real temptation for Jesus. He said, I'm going to give you all this power will I give you if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, get lost. he said, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. Get behind me, Satan. And so Jesus dealt with Satan just like that. And Jesus is showing us what we need to do when he comes our way and not call up the hotline. Famous hotline. We better call Jimmy Swaggart or Joseph Prince or whoever your favorite person is in the Christian community. No, you could do that yourself. Amen. I said, you could do that yourself. I was taught in Bible school that I need to teach our people, wherever your pastor, I teach our people to take their own authority. Not just take authority over each other, but take authority over the devil that comes your way. If you think about it, over in the, it talks about resurrection and talk about sin and resurrection with it contrasts, over there in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans talks about that. He talks about there that by one man sent into the world, and by the resurrection of life of Jesus, by this one man, that life was given to everyone. And in verse 17 of that same chapter, if you read in the Amplified Bible, it says that you and I rule as a king in this life by Jesus Christ. That we rule, or it says that we reign in this life by one Jesus Christ. Amplified says we reign as kings in this life by one Jesus Christ. And how does a king reign? He reigns by decree. He reigns by what he says about what's going to happen in his life. According to the word of God, not just something he just says out of the top of his head. No, he says what God says about his life. And if God said it, it belongs to us. And a lot of times we pray about stuff that's already belonged to us. We don't even have to pray about it. We don't have to pray 1 minute about it. You just have to say, here's the word, I believe it. I receive it right now. God's word's right there. By faith, I receive that. Amen. You don't have to pick up the phone and say, hey, can you pray for me? No, you pray for yourself. Just act on the word. I remember years ago, Brother Hagin used to say when he had trouble with different things in church and all his leadership and his, board members would say, deacons would say, what are we going to do now? He said, well, first of all, we're going to act like the Bible is true. Amen? Just act like it's true. Act like the word of God is true. What he said is true in there. If the devil comes attacking you, start acting like the word is true. Well, you go ahead and try to say what you want. But I ain't giving in to you. But sometimes it's a conflict, especially if you don't know, in areas of your weaknesses. The devil likes to come to your weaknesses and try to get you off course, like get you jealous for somebody. And you go on like that for four or five years, jealous of somebody. And you're stuck in that. Or you're mad at somebody for 25 years now, you're mad at somebody for something they did. And now you're stuck in that. And your faith don't work because you're still stuck in that sin. When your faith is not working, it's because somewhere along the line, you haven't given that over to the Lord, whatever it is that you have, whatever it is. That's how the devil gets to people. They don't give up. I realize this. I had to forgive the government for what they did that affected my people and affected my life. I had to give that up. Some of you, you need to forgive Justin Trudeau for what he's done. What do you think? What he's done to you? Mm-hmm. And I had to do that for myself because my faith. I want my faith to work, and when I need prayer, I want to make sure I execute my prayer the right way. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says there that men ought to treat their wives properly, treat them with respect and honor. If you don't, your prayers will be hindered. In the same respect for the woman and the man. That we need to treat each other. Or that'll work with a Christian member to another Christian member. It's the same principle. That we need to deal right. And so sometimes we've gone to defeat because the enemy has lied to us. And said, you know what? You ought to be mad about that thing. If I was, you should be even worse mad than that you are. And I wouldn't even talk to them. If somebody asked you something, I wouldn't even give them a penny. And all around here, if you criticize, we give you money. So next time somebody gives you money, they say, when did you offend me? No, I'm just kidding. No, sometimes we like to bless people, right? So when Jesus, what I was trying to get over here, I know the time is running, and the taxi's waiting, and the food's getting cold. And having spoiled principalities and powers, I'm not going to get through this message for sure. You know, this is a 7-part series. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. In those days, when one king bade another king, they would tie that king up on a pole and then drive him through town and show everybody we beat that king. He's on a pole there. He's strapped up and he's dead. He's there and we make a show of him openly. There it is. There he is. That's what Jesus did to the devil for us. And when he did that, guess what? It says there, triumphing over him in it. In other words, when Jesus triumphed over it, God awarded us that same victory. Hallelujah. Jesus did it for us in his resurrection. He beat the devil for us. He didn't have to beat the devil for himself. He didn't need to do that, but he did it for us. God did in Christ what we cannot do for ourselves. And because he's done that, whatever victory he's got, it belongs to you and me. That's resurrection power. And give me a couple more minutes because you do have a few more times here. You know, we say things, how are you doing today? John, how are you doing? He says, well, under the circumstances. And I've said that many times without even realizing it. And I caught myself over the few years now. I don't say under the circumstances anymore, especially if I find some of you wrong. Under the circumstances, Paul said here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you really think about it, the Bible says we've been raised together with Christ, sitting in heavenly places. You're not under any circumstance. Paul knew how to live victorious in every situation. No matter what he faced, he knew he could overcome. And we should too, just as Paul said when he said, I'm an overcomer. I'm well able. He said, I'm well able. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul wanted to know, or God wanted us to know through Paul's writing, that we can't do all things through Christ. Many times we say that we are experiencing trials. We say, I'm under the circumstances. I'm doing pretty well. But it's okay as a truth. But in reality, you're above circumstances when you think about it, when you really think about it. Because you're living above the enemy and his ways. We have been raised above with Jesus, and we're sitting in heavenly places with him, spiritually speaking. But it's not automatic. We have to do something with our faith to use that. In Paul's opening remarks, watch this, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, he says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus. When you think about holy people, when you think about holy people, what do you think about? The only person I know as in my religious growing up I always thought the Pope was holy. But I wasn't. The Catholic Church that I went to, they weren't holy, because I knew for sure they weren't holy. You know, I know for sure. And I could tell a lot of stories about that. Even in the charismatic, they're the worst bunch. But, you know, you think about it, he says, Paul's writing here to the church of Ephesus, he says, God's holy people in Ephesus. Now, you could actually appropriate that for us, because that letter here is for us too. He said, God's holy people here in Thunder Bay at Faith City Church. This letter is written to you, who are faithful followers of Christ. And he says, may God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. We need grace and peace. Eh? All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a few blessings, scattered blessings. You know? No, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly realms, because we are united with Jesus. Because we're united with Jesus, God has blessed us with everything we need. Amen. Even before, verse 4, I want to see this. Even before he made the world, God loved us. How could he love you when you're not even created yet? He knew you before you're born, the Bible says. He chose us in Christ to be holy. He's talking to the rest of the people. He made us to be holy without fault in his eyes. So right now, as you're in Christ Jesus right now, according to the word of God, you're holy. Amen. Without fault. Because of the resurrection, God does not count you, anything you've done in your life. When you die, he's not going to count anything against you. If you died right now, God would not count. I mean, in your mind, you would think, but God wouldn't, because he's afflicted Jesus for you and me. That's resurrection power.
Hallelujah.
And, you know, I could go on here about living our lives. You know, I was reading in the third chapter there of 1 John. He says, you know, how wonderful it is that God would call us, his children. He said, you know, children of God, don't make a practice of sinning. I mean, people fall into different things. You got weaknesses. But we don't just live in it. That's why the Bible says that God has taken away all our iniquity. The iniquity is, iniquity and sin are different. Sin is when you make a wrong turn and you're sorry for it. But iniquity is when you just live like it all every day. God has removed that. He removed iniquity from you so that you don't have to carry on the way you used to live before you were saved. And you can, if you want, you can go back there and get caught again in that. And born-again Christians can go backwards and get caught up in something and yet be stuck in it. I've talked to people as a pastor. People who were born again and gone back to things. They're still feeling sorry for themselves. They, as they were when they were years ago, they're still feeling sorry for themselves. You don't have to anymore. And you don't have to live in hate anymore. And you don't have to be addicted to pornography. You don't have to be addicted to smoking. Now, your body wants to boss you around, but you take your puny little body and tell it, listen, you ain't going to smoke anymore.
That's right.
Come on. Right? Or that extra food. Lately, I've been giving myself license. We went and bought this big pie about this size. We went to a superstore. They got super pies there. And man, I just said, I'm going to eat this pie. I'm not going to feel bad about it. I'm eating this pie. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care even what God says right now. I'm going to eat this pie. And talk to the Lord later. But that's, you know... Sometimes, you know, we could say no to that, though. I could say no to that. Say, for instance, I was lazy yesterday. I don't want to go, you know, exercise. I took the dogs for a walk. I just was half dead coming back. My wife says, I thought you were going to the gym. I said, But I said, I need food. So she made some food. I had some chicken. And then later on, I went to the gym. You know, it's a good place to be. You get a lot of germs over there. It's a good place to test your faith. So, you know, I want us to recognize today that we don't have to live like we used to and be in the, you know that you're raised with Jesus and you don't have to go back to let Satan control you. 1 John 5:19 says this. He said, we know that we are of God and the world lies in wickedness, but that's not you and me. We're not controlled by Satan. We're not controlled by him. We know that we are children of God, that the whole world around us is under the control of the evil one. That's 1 John 1:19. Paul was talking to the church there at Ephesus. He said, but we were quickened, right? We were made alive. In Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, you were dead before you came to Jesus. You were dead spiritually. Everybody is a spirit. Everybody is spiritual, but not spiritually alive unless Jesus comes in your heart. In Romans chapter 6, I'm going to finish off with Romans here. He says that the whole world is under sin. In 1 John it says, though, because we're born again, we're a child of God, we don't make a practice of sinning. Romans 6, 1, it says, well, should we keep on sinning so that we can show more and more wonderful God's grace? Because you sin, no. Verse 14 says, sin no longer is your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you're under the freedom of God's grace. So we don't have to give in to these whatever things that you're experiencing. We can walk with God every day because of the resurrection and say no to our bodies. No to our minds and say, you know what? Sometimes you have to talk to yourself and straighten out your own mind. Because sometimes your thinking is not right. And if you give in to your thinking just without the scripture, then you start acting all kinds of ways and start feeling all kinds of things. Hallelujah. Amen. I hope you got something out of that. Amen.